I gotta be careful singing like that. I'll lose my voice before. Just be grateful that you're not in front. I feel sorry for these ladies. They have to hear me sing. So it's kind of funny. Thank you, Miss Candy. Kind of funny. When we first came here, I was real quiet when I was singing, and sometimes I didn't sing at all. And then, as the Holy Spirit does His thing through Pastor Doug, who preached a sermon about not singing, so now these ladies have to hear me sing. But that's okay, because I'm not singing for them or you. We're singing for who? Amen. And thank you, ladies, for picking songs that just praised Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, I'll tell you. That's not part of my sermon, but I just had to say that. So the sermon's been brewing in the background for quite a while. Some of you may have remembered a while ago that I preached a sermon on humility and humbleness. And one of the ways we humble ourselves is through fasting. This kept coming up in my prayers, in random thoughts, and in conversations. While I'm not the smartest man in the room, I do recognize that the Holy Spirit wants this message preached today. So you may have saw the title, To Fast or Not to Fast? That is the question we're going to try to answer today. So if you'll turn with me to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to make our way to verses 14 and 15. That's Matthew chapter 9. Look up at me when you found it. I'll give you a hint. It's the first book in the New Testament, so. All right. Then when the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. See, Jesus, in these two verses, redefines fasting. See, the Pharisees and the disciples of John were being very ritualistic. And if you study it a bit, they were fasting a couple days a week. But fasting is not a ritual. It is a heartfelt response to seeking His presence. We see there's a deeper meaning to what He's saying. Fasting is not an external observance, but about a relationship with Him. See, when the bridegroom Jesus, that's who the bridegroom is, was present, their focus should have been celebrating, like being in a feast. Now, read a lot of books about writing sermons and had a few classes in it. And they tell you you shouldn't give the answer to a question at the beginning of the sermon. But Jesus kind of already did here. In verse 15, when the bridegroom Jesus is taken away from them, they will fast. In my previous life as a Air Force senior NCO and then an EMS chief, I had to write a lot of policies and procedures. And there's certain words that come up. You know, you could say something like, you should do this. And being a rebellious young man, should doesn't mean you must. But the words like will are confirmation that I think Jesus expects us to fast. So let's look a little bit at the history of fasting, the purposes of it, and what can we expect from fasting? Moses, King David, Elijah, Queen Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Daniel, John the Baptist and his disciples, Anna the prophetess, Paul, Barnabas, and of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, all have one thing in common. They all practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. I believe this has been lost in modern times. I'm not going to ask who here has fasted and for how long. It's not what this is about. So what is fasting? Biblical fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. It is God-centered and nothing else. Not for you to save a few calories, not for you to feel a little bit of pain. It is to focus on God. There are other types of fasting or abstinence that have benefits for the mind and body. But spiritual fasting is for our souls and our relationship with the Lord. These other fasts, refraining from TV, social media, candy, desserts. Not you, Candy, but candy. You know, okay. Don't refrain from candy, okay? So, these are just examples. See, anything that takes our eye and our hearts off of Jesus can become an idol. And we should take breaks from it. Who here gets any joy from watching the news? No. We need to watch the news to see what's going on in the world. I get that. I'm not saying don't watch the news. But sometimes, if it's all we're focused on is taking time away from the Lord, we should reevaluate that. The types of fasts that we're going to discuss today are a normal fast. That is, all food but not water. These are the majority of the fasts that we read about in the Bible. Partial fast. Who here heard of the Daniel fast? Just eating vegetables and water. The people have taken that, which was a spiritual thing, and taken it into a health kick. While I'm sure there are health benefits to that, Daniel was doing that for a very specific reason. John the Baptist, you guys remember what he ate? That's right. Oh, so you guys do read your Bible once in a while. I like that. Absolute fast. No food and no water. I will be referring to a lot of scripture today, but we won't be reading all these verses. So if you're a note taker, if you go to Ezra chapter 10, verse 6, Ezra fast, an absolute fast, in the mourning of the faithlessness of the exiles. And Esther in 4:16 fasted for 3 days, no food or water. Paul on the road to Damascus. The next fast we're going to talk about is a supernatural fast. I think we can think of two examples. Moses wrote of his meeting with God at Mount Sinai. I remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 9. Verse 9. And of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, during his temptation. Neither one of those could have been done without a supernatural divine intervention. Fast can be further classified as being private, congregational, national, established, and occasional. We'll get into it a little bit further, but Jesus speaks of a private fasting in Matthew 6:16 through 18. And we'll dig into the scripture a little bit more in a little bit. Congregational Just a couple examples are found in Joel chapter 2, Acts 13, and Acts 14. Candy, you brought up earlier, we need to pray for our nation. But I think we need to do a little more than prayer. Various times throughout Israel's history, we see that they fasted and prayed. Fasting should always accompany prayer. President Adams, James Madison, and Abraham Lincoln have also called for Americans to fast. I wonder what would happen today if our president called the nation to fast. Perhaps one of the many pastors and spiritual advisors that our president have could encourage this. But would they? In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29-31, God establishes a fast on the Day of Atonement. The last one we'll talk about is occasional fast, and that's as a need arises. There's a couple different times that could happen. That can happen if you're just feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit that perhaps you need to skip a meal, spend time in prayer, reading scripture. It could be for a period of time that the Holy Spirit lays on you. There's no prescribed amount of time to fast listed in scripture. We have listed a part of a day. 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, and 40 days are all mentioned. Scholars say that technically abstaining from one meal for spiritual purposes, it constitutes a fast. So if you're going to fast and you don't eat breakfast, you can't count that one as your fast. You need to skip a meal that you normally eat. You must be fasting for a purpose. It must have a clear biblical purpose. Otherwise, as I said, you're just dieting. And you probably won't be successful in it. And during your fast, if all you're thinking about is being hungry, you're missing the point. One of the reasons we fast is to strengthen prayer. When Ezra was about to lead a group of exiles back to Jerusalem, he proclaimed a fast in order for the people to seek the Lord earnestly for safe passage. They were to face many dangers without military protection during their 900-mile journey. Their vulnerability meant there was no ordinary matter. So we fasted and implored our God for this, says Ezra in chapter 8, verse 23. And this is the best part. And he listened to our entreaty. You see, the Bible does not teach that fasting is a spiritual or a kind of spiritual hunger that strikes and compels God to do our bidding. If we ask for something that's outside of God's will, fasting is not going to change that. But fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our prayer. Throughout the Old Testament, God directs people to fast. Humble yourselves and fast. When we sense the need to strengthen our prayers, God says in Scripture to apply the force of fasting. The next reason we should fast is to seek God's guidance. If you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In Acts 14, I'll just read this for you, but verse 23, you might be able to flip there. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas would appoint elders, but before they did that, they always fasted to receive God's guidance. Do you know what they used to do? Is they would cast lots. See, before the Holy Spirit came along, that's what they relied on. They cast lots to make decisions. Many churches have and do use prayer and fasting to discern the will of God. Sometimes to rededicate themselves or to seek a revival. I've said many times here that revival needs to happen inside the church before it will happen in our nation. Many pastors and evangelists have prayed and fasted to discern God's direction prior to a revival. John Wesley would not ordain any minister in the Methodist churches if they did not commit to fasting regularly. He firmly believed, one, that it was being disciplined. And the other thing he believed was that they could not seek God's will without fasting. Another reason to fast is to express grief. Three of the first four references in Scripture connect fasting as an expression of grief. We won't turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David and his men mourned, wept, and fasted after hearing that King Saul and his sons were killed by the Philistines. We just finished on Wednesday studying Saul, quite an interesting fella. Christians have voluntarily fasted as part of their grief over their sins. This is not a means to self-punish. If you ever were in any sports and you screwed up, what did the coach tell you to do? Go run a few laps or go do some burpees or something like that, or flutter kicks. That's not what we're doing here with fasting. Christ has already paid the price for our sins. Yeah, we should hear an amen for that, right? Grief over the sins of a nation. Grief over the sins of others. Many parents, grandparents, members of churches have fasted when they've come to realize someone has grieved or sinned grievously. Fasting is a physical means of expressing the depth of our feelings to God. To express repentance and return to God is another reason we should fast. However, it's fruitless if we have hardened our hearts to God's call to deal with a specific sin in our lives. You can't fast as an expression of repentance if you aren't repenting from all your known sins. You can't fast and say, well, I'm sorry about this sin, but you still continue to live in sin in another part of your life. It's all. I have heard of Christians who get so convicted by the Holy Spirit that they repent, fast, and return to God. If you will, let's go to Joel chapter 2. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Joel chapter 2. I might get a little excited reading this, so forgive me. Starting in verse 12, "Yet even now, declared the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness," or mercy, "and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, and proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. And do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, 'Where is their God?'" This is a profound example of a congregational fast. Church, there may be a time that we're led to fast as a church. Another reason to fast is to seek deliverance or protection. One of the most common fasts in biblical times was to seek salvation from enemies or circumstances. Verses 18 and 19 in Joel chapter 2. "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer his people, 'Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations.'" See, they fasted and prayed, and God delivered them. In Psalm 109, David shares a desperate plea to God when he was personally being sought out by his enemies. 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Esther also share examples of fasting to seek deliverance. The best known cooperative fast in Scripture is likely in Esther chapter 4, 16. And its purpose was to seek God's protection and deliverance. Queen Esther called the fast in support of her petition for God's protection from the king's wrath. If you remember, back then, if you went to the king, despite her being married to him, without being invited, the penalty was death. She said to her cousin Mordecai, "Go, gather the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf." This was an absolute fast. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my young women will also fast as you do. And I will go to the king, though as it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And was she successful? Amen. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. You've probably heard this preached many, many times. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Another reason we will fast is to humble ourselves before God. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't look like you're fasting, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, if you're privately fasting, and you go somewhere and somebody offers you a biscuit or a cookie or whatever, it's okay to say, hey, I'm fasting. You don't have to say, avoid it or make a lie about it. You don't need to make a production about it. I'm not eating right now, I'm fasting. That's all you got to do. But now, if you go and put on your social media or big sign in your front yard, it says, hey, I'm fasting this week, leave me alone, you got your reward. See, fasting, when practiced with the right motives, can be an expression of humility before God. Just as we kneel at the altar, sometimes laying ourselves on the ground before God, this reflects humility. As there are times when you desire to express humility by praying on your knees, there may also be times where you want to express that humility by fasting. Many who are accustomed to expressing humility in prayer by kneeling might ask, well, why do I got to fast? I'm already humbling myself. You praying on your knees might only be a few minutes, an hour. You fast for a day, 2 days, 3 days. It's humbling. So why not fast? One of the most wicked men in Jewish history, King Ahab, eventually humbled himself before God and demonstrated humility. You'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 27 through 29. When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his day, but in his son's day I will bring disaster upon his house. However, on the other hand, one of Israel's most godly men, King David, humbled himself before the Lord in exactly the same way. In Psalm 35:13, I wore sackcloth, I afflicted myself with fasting. He was fasting and praying for his enemies. Remember that fasting itself is not humility before God, but should be an expression of humility, an act of humbleness. If you remember back in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee who stood up there and said, "Oh God, I'm so glad I'm not one of these people who don't do this and don't do that. I fast for a couple days a week and I pray out loud." That's not humble, folks. I'm going to read an excerpt from an author named David Smith. He wrote a book called Fasting, A Neglected Discipline. "By this, we must not conclude that the act of fasting has some virtuous power and that we have made ourselves more humble. There's no virtue in fallen man by which he can make himself more godly. There is, however, virtue in divinely appointed means of grace. If we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body through fasting, we shall grow in grace. But the glory of such change will be God's and God's alone." Another reason we can fast is to overcome temptation. I think this goes without saying. There's many temptations in this world. And if you're struggling with that temptation and you haven't given in to it, a fast can maybe break that temptation. And to me, the most important reason to fast is to express love, to dedicate yourself to God, and to worship God. Perhaps spending your mealtime in praise and worship, just listening to music and singing your praises to the Lord, is a way to express love to Him. Spending your break time or lunch time in a quiet place, instead of eating, you just pray and read Scripture. Now imagine doing that for a day, 2 days, 3 days. How close do you think you'll be to God? How close will you feel to Jesus? See, because at some point during that fast, you are going to have to rely on Him completely, because you are going to be tempted to break that fast. I spoke with many pastors who fast and other Christians. Sometimes people will fast during just extreme times of trouble. Something is just, whether it's an illness of a loved one or an illness of their own, whether it's something going on in their families, or they're seeking guidance from the Lord to go into ministry even. And they say that first 24 hours is the toughest. But once you kind of break the 48-hour period, it becomes easier. And you're just in like this constant worship of the Lord. And you sought His discernment. And He answers your prayers. So how do we fast? Again, fasting must have a spiritual purpose. It needs to be God-centered and not about you. So while you may be seeking clarification or guidance from the Lord, we're seeking His will. We're not seeking the answer we want. We're seeking to know His will. So when you get hungry, when you're fasting, what are we to do? Turn ourselves and our attention to God through prayer, through song, through reading Scripture. See, when you're deeply troubled about things here on earth, perhaps a fast may help you realign your focus on God. That just might help you see the answer that you've been looking for. Now, I know some of you have medical issues. Some of you have to take medicine with food. So you need to talk to your doctor first. There are ways you can fast and just eat a little bit of food or whatever, but you need to speak to your doctor. But don't just assume, well, I take medicine, I have to eat. Speak to a medical professional and get that clarification. So what can we expect from fasting? I certainly think we can expect a closeness to God. I certainly believe it will strengthen our reliance upon Him. And I think that you will get discernment. So, will you consider fasting? What keeps you from fasting? I know for me, I like food. Obviously. My wife's a great cook. Yes, I am blessed. So perhaps, could you just commit to fasting for one meal? Maybe one meal for just one day. Maybe you can do one meal for 2 days. Try that for a while. But when you fast, it is to turn your attention to God. And you choose how the Holy Spirit leads you there. Reading, praying, singing, whatever it is. But then could you commit to fasting for 24 hours? Could you commit to fasting longer? Would you consider being a part of a 24-hour fast and prayer event? Dedicating a period of time to come to the church and pray. Just thoughts to consider. There are quite a few spiritual disciplines, and fasting is one of them. But I think we realize that fasting on its own isn't enough. We need to tie it with prayer. We need to tie it with having a conversation with the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that the words that were spoken today, Lord, have had their intended meaning. Lord, I pray we consider disciplining ourselves to fasting and praying, Lord, however it is that you lead us. Lord, we love you so very much. Be with us this week. Bless each and every person in this church, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just bring people into our lives, Lord, that we may just be a witness and a testimony to your saving grace, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will stand with me, turn to page 2 of your bulletins. We have a new verse we're going to read together as a congregation. Will you read with me? Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Folks, this is the key to being a great Christian. If we did these two things, which sounds so simple, life would be so much better. I think we would draw closer to God, obviously, and we would win a whole bunch of souls and make heaven crowded. Thank you, folks. You are dismissed.